And the reason I have you turning to the last verse of 2 Peter is because you know where that is, because we've been in it for the last 18 and a half months now, and not really, but last 12 weeks. But we're just going to continue on. Wait a second, we already read the last verse of 2 Peter. Yeah, but we're going to go to the next page, that page that has the one and the John on it. The one and the John. We're starting another book of the Bible this morning. It's the first epistle of John. It's very confusing at times because you have the Gospel of John, but then you have the epistles of John, which are numbered 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You wonder why it's not 2nd, 3rd, and 4th John, but that's, I didn't write the Bible, so I'm not in charge of those kind of things. Anyway, you say, what kind of introduction is this? You know, if you've been here long enough, you know that I don't really, as a teacher, I don't really like introductions. I like to jump in. I don't usually spend time doing an introduction where you exposit extensively on the author's biography, you know. And because I've been to churches and I've heard Bible studies where you say, okay, 1 John, and then the next 3 weeks are all about John and you never get to verse 1. And, of course, he has to do that for 2 John and 3 John and for Revelation and for John, the Gospel of John. So I don't really like that. And I don't even like to systematically summarize all the subjects, although that kind of rolls off your tongue, doesn't it? Systematically summarizing the subjects. And making pronounced and prolonged pronouncements of its purpose. Anyway, I don't really like to do that. Instead, I like the books to stand on their own. I like to jump in and read it just like you would if you were reading it at home, because frankly, that's the kind of Bible study that I do. That's the kind of Bible study that I enjoy, is just you sit down, you open up a book of the Bible, and you start reading. And if things seem confusing, they're usually answered further on. Or if you're wondering, well, why is it called this? Usually the first verse will tell you, or the last verse will tell you, or somewhere in the middle you kind of get the idea. So that's how I approach these things, and it helps us to get through the introductions faster. You say, it's already been 2.5 minutes, Ron, I'm bored. So you can see why I don't like to spend 3 90-minute sessions on book introductions. So I just want the book to stand on its own. I you only address those kind of things as they're necessary, as they arise in the book. I like doing that. So just to get you started, here's my introduction. 1 John is written, the writer is the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the friend of Jesus. He was the brother of James. He was the son of Zebedee. He was a former fisherman. And he's the author of the Gospel of John and Revelation and 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So let's begin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Classic John. You read that and you go, okay, I like retained like 0% of that, man. Check it out again. What was from the beginning? Well, that's kind of like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, right? You got the word beginning right there. And it's kind of like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, it's funny how many books of the Bible begin with the beginning. That's insightful. That's deep. That one's free. John's style of writing is really confusing to people. Which is funny to me that the standard thing, you lead somebody to Christ, and what do you tell them to do? You give them a Bible or you give them a New Testament, you say, start with the Gospel of John. Oh, that's great. Take one of the most confusing chapters of the whole Bible, John chapter 1, and give it to them. And oh, yes, this is all about Jesus, we say. Well, I don't see it. It says, Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being by Him, and nothing that was made that wasn't made, and I didn't make. I'm confused. John's style of writing is confusing to beginners and experienced Bible expositors alike. His style is super, super deep. You could almost say John was a mystic because of the way he arranged things and stuff. The first few verses of 1 John here, and the first few verses of the Gospel of John, do the same thing. As a matter of fact, it's the first two verses that we read here, and it's the first five verses of the Gospel of John that do this. They make these wonderfully detailed statements about Jesus without ever mentioning Jesus. It's without ever mentioning his name. The whole thing's about him, but it never mentions his name. And I don't know why John chose to do that, but it's the way it is. And so, as a matter of fact, if you go to John chapter 1, and you'll see the similarity here, as we saw those first two verses about the word of life being from the beginning and the life being manifested. If you go to the Gospel of John, and you see that the way that starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John starts out his epistle and his gospel both with that same emphasis. This is the Word we're talking about, the living Word, Jesus, without saying Jesus. We know he's the living Word. He's the Word of life. He's God. And John tells us he's the Creator. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then he talks about life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So again, there's no statement there that says the word Jesus, and yet the whole thing's about Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it's the same thing. We're talking about the Word of God, who is God. We're talking about the life, this life manifested, and yet not mentioning who it is. It's Jesus. So we get that in the beginning, Jesus already was, and that Jesus is called the Word here. And he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. John says he heard Jesus. John says that he had seen Jesus, that he had looked at Jesus, that he had actually touched Jesus. And when Jesus walked on the earth performing his earthly ministry, and that's what the Gospels are all about. Jesus is walking around. He's preaching amazing sermons and healing people and confronting people with scriptural truth. And when Jesus is walking around on earth performing this ministry, John is frequently fascinated by him. I mean, you couldn't help it. You just go, oh man, that was deep what he said. Or did you see what he did? That was incredible. So anybody who watched him perform these miracles or who watched him heal the sick or you know, witnessed as he raised the dead, those kind of things, they were amazed. But John was tied in tighter than that. He was closer than that. Anybody would be intrigued and amazed, certainly, and fascinated. But John had been with Peter and James on the Mount of Transfiguration. You probably remember that. We covered this recently when Peter, in his epistles, said, you know, we saw him on the mountain in his glory. The Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus appeared in glory with his garments white and his face radiating light like the sun. And John saw this. And then John was with the disciples when Jesus appeared miraculously before them when 3 days earlier they had watched him butchered. They had watched him brutally murdered. They saw him beaten to within an inch of his life. They saw him nailed to the cross. They saw him give up his last breath and died. They saw the Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side. But 3 days later, they saw him, John saw him in his glory, in his glorified body, when in a locked room, Jesus suddenly just appeared in their midst. They saw this. John saw this. He had seen Jesus in his glory on the mountain top at the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Jesus in glory in this locked room after the resurrection. And then John alone had been on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos, it's in the Aegean Sea, and it's thought by most that John had been exiled there. What he was doing there, we're not sure, but he was probably in exile, having been banished to this craggy, rocky, desolate, horrible little island. My apologies to the current inhabitants of Patmos. And he was there alone when Jesus once again appeared to him, and he writes about it in the book of Revelation, where Jesus had eyes like fire, His eyes were like fire. His hair was white as snow. His feet were like burnished bronze that had been heated to glowing red hot in a furnace. And a sword was coming out of his mouth. And the sound of his voice was like the sound of many waters. It just got better and better. When people saw Jesus raising the dead and healing the sick, they were fascinated. But John had seen Jesus in his glory. John had seen Jesus resurrected in a glorified body. John had seen Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth, with eyes like a flame of fire. What was John's response to this last thing? In Revelation 1, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me and saying, 'Do not be afraid.'" It's the same good old Jesus, that same loving, comforting Jesus, glorified, appearing in a way that would make most people fall flat, every person fall flat on their face. He says, "Hey, don't be afraid." When John looked back on these events, he was amazed like beyond words. No doubt when people saw Jesus heal the sick, even raise the dead, they would say, "Wow, that was incredible. That's just fascinating." But when John looked back and John had seen God manifested, when John had seen Jesus in all of his glory, he would have to be speechless. He would have to be amazed, because he would think back on that, but then he would think on the times that, you know, that they were just walking along, when they're just hanging out like buddies. You know, the 12 disciples and Jesus had a lot of time on their hands as they would go from town to town. And you gotta picture them just hanging out. You know, "Hey, Peter, how's your mother-in-law?" "Oh, yeah, she's a mother-in-law, but I heard she's going to get sick real soon." You know, just kind of hanging out. You can picture Peter. "Really? She's going to get sick?" "Yeah, but I'm going to heal her." Oh, you know. So they're walking from town to town, and you can picture Jesus and John just kind of, they're walking along, and it's, a lot of these towns are a good distance away. I mean, it's like if you and me and a group of a few of us said, "Hey, you know, let's walk to Pine Bluffs." "Really? Walk to Pine Bluffs? Really?" "Well, yeah, a lot of these towns were 40 miles away, and they just, you know, just pack a bag, pack some food, get a few, you know, those animal, they call them bottles, but they look more like the Davy Crockett canteen. You know what I'm talking about. A couple of those full of water, and let's just go." Yeah, it's going to be an all-day event. It's going to take us 10 hours to get there, but hey, nothing to do but just pray and talk and hang out. And so John and Jesus encountered that, and you can remember John probably thinking back, going, "Yeah, when we used to just walk to town, and he's handing me the water, and I'm chugging it, and then handing the water back to him, and he's chugging it, and then we hand it to Peter, and it's empty." You know, those kind of things, just friends hanging out. So he would remember this stuff. The times when, you know, it's nighttime, they've got a campfire going, like a charcoal fire kind of thing going, and they're just sitting around the fire talking. Just sitting around the fire talking. And, you know, the times when you know, it's dinner time, and they ate in a different kind of way. It wasn't like with tables and chairs that we're used to. They reclined when they ate. And so pretty much you're laying down, kind of picture Cleopatra on the couch, okay? You're kind of laying down, only you're on the floor because you're not Cleopatra and you don't have the couch. So you're all, and everybody's like that. And so you're kind of leaning up against one another. And so here's you laying down, and Jesus laying down kind of behind you to the side. And so he's kind of propping your head up, and somebody else is propping his head up. And you're just eating and hanging out and passing the bread, and John's remembering all this normal stuff. John's remembering talking by the fire and passing the water bottle back and forth and hanging out at dinner. He's remembering this stuff and going, "We talked. God was here. And we talked. We hung out. God was here. And like I touched him. And I heard him. And I saw him. Deep, man." What else can you say? So this Jesus, who was from the beginning, from eternity past, had always existed, had been heard by John, had been seen by John, had been looked at by John, had been touched by John. Wow. He says that this life was manifested. Manifested is a fancy way of saying made visible. When something is said to have manifested, suddenly you can see it. Jesus has always existed from eternity past. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been, except it wasn't until he came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, that he was given birth to and was raised in a Jewish home, went to school, went to synagogue, grew up. This life from eternity past had been manifested, made visible to us. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, verse 6. He said, "Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me." Like, Lord, I made you known. I made you visible to them. Nobody has seen God the Father at any time, but Jesus has manifested him to us, that the disciples were able to see God through that. Paul said that he was the image, not Paul, that Paul said that Jesus was the image of the invisible God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He's made him known. This was really hard. It may be even hard for you to understand. It's hard for me to understand. It was even hard for the guys then to understand. The disciples didn't understand this. You know, even at the Last Supper in John 14, at the Last Supper, Philip, one of his apostles, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus, we just want to see God." And Jesus said to him, have I really been this long with you, and yet you haven't come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. This life that was with God, the Father, from eternity past was manifested, made a man, and was there on earth with men, with his own creation. He came to his own. And this life was manifested. He arrived physically, birthed to a mother, raised in a family, growing as all humans do. So this life was manifested. And John says, "We have seen and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." John gives us the purpose of writing this letter. John's purpose in writing this letter to us who have not had the opportunity. Remember that although John got to eat dinner with Jesus and walk on the road with Jesus and hang out around the campfire with Jesus, we didn't have that benefit, right? So John is saying, hey, for those of you who haven't had this opportunity, we're writing this to you so you can be on the same page as us. We're going to tell you everything we experienced. We're going to tell you how this happened so that we're all on the same page. He says, I'm proclaiming this to you for one purpose. Why do we want to be on the same page? He says, so that you can have fellowship with us, so that we can all be in fellowship with Jesus and the Father. So that we can all be in fellowship, so that we can have fellowship with God. Now again, I don't think it's John's fault for using the word fellowship, but frankly, a lot of people don't really know what that means either. Kind of like manifested, where you have to look it up in the dictionary, so okay, to make visible. Fellowship. Fellowship has a couple different definitions today. And so, you know, there can be like a fellowship. Oh yes, I was inducted into this fellowship. You know, what does that mean? Well, in Christianese, that's the strange language that Christians begin to speak a few years after they get saved. Have you noticed this stuff? It's like when they say, hallelujah. What does that mean? I don't know, but I say it all the time. Hallelujah. Fellowship is a Christian word. that I didn't understand for a long time. And like a lot of Christian words, I just pretended and used it. And the reason I'm this transparent with you is because I figure maybe a lot of you are in the same boat. You're like, I've been coming to church for 3 years and I started using all the terms, hallelujah and Maranatha and fellowship and afterglow and spirit filled. I don't know what any of this means. I have this fear of going to Mexico and using my high school Spanish and ending up like in the Mexican people would hear me say, oh yeah, turkey, banana, bagel, you know, in the bathroom, you know, roof. What? I'm just saying words. I don't know what they mean. I think a lot of us Christians say words we don't really know what they mean. Here's a word, anointed. Anointed is a word that even when Christians know what it means, they misuse it. I challenge any Christian, no matter how long you've been saved, do a study in the word anointed, and I think you'll stop using it so often because we use it a lot when it's not really applicable. So Christianese, words, fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. Koinonia. And it means an intimate sharing, a partnering together on a very, very deep level. A lot of times we throw the word fellowship around like not really even thinking about it. We think anytime Christians get together, there's fellowship. Well, ideally, we would hope that anytime Christians get together, there's fellowship. But frankly, a lot of the things that are called fellowship are we're hanging out, we're talking about the latest Denver Broncos game or the latest NASCAR crash or, you know, whatever it is. And we're talking about, you know, oh, you finished that blanket. Oh, it's so nice. You know what? As cool as that is for Christians to get together and just talk about stuff, that's not fellowship, not by the definition of koinonia. Koinonia is an intimate sharing. A partnering together, this, it's so deep, it's hard to describe, but it's not surface, oh, how's the weather, or saw you planted the tree in the front yard, looks good, I bet in the spring it'll be, you know, that's not it. Fellowship is where you're saying, what's God showing you? Where are you at? How's your soul? Tell me about the time you got saved. What's the last big thing God said to you or spoke to you? This is where I'm at in my devotions. What amazing thing has God just floored you with lately? That's fellowship. When you get beyond the how's the weather and this is what my job's about and stuff, and you're connecting, you're partnering together on this deeper level. It's an intimate sharing. It's fine and dandy to talk about the football game or the tree that you planted in your yard or the quilt that you finished making. Those are all fine. But fellowship is where you realize, you know what? The football game is done and over with. And the blanket, you know, that's going to last a few years. But really, what's eternal is where we're at in the body of Christ and who we are and who he is and how we share together. And that's what's real. So it's real. I'm horrible at small talk. Maybe that's why I'm so opposed to it. People go, oh, what's the weather supposed to be? And I get all flustered. I forgot to check the weather. Now I'm totally socially incompetent to even engage in this conversation. But I can ask you how your soul is completely comfortably. And if I'm right with God at that minute, you can ask me how my soul is. You see, that was kind of revealing because it's why a lot of us don't share on that intimate level because we're self-conscious of the fact that we don't really want to engage in fellowship with one another because we haven't been engaging in fellowship with the Lord in the way that we should. Where, you know, hey, we make sure and pray before we eat and, you know, it's like something great happens and you're like, oh, thank you, God, or something. But that's about the level of it. Because more and more it seems that whether it's the American lifestyle or just who we are as a society or who we are individually, I don't know. But most of us don't have that hanging out with God fellowship where he says, how's your soul? And we say, well, you know, it's not very good. So we don't like doing that with one another because we haven't been doing that with God. You see how our relationship with other believers is affected by our relationship with God, and vice versa. Then it kind of turns into this cycle where when our relationship with other believers isn't right, then our relationship with God isn't right. It's not close. It's not intimate. That's why we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need that. As John had said, that so that you too, we're proclaiming this to you so that you can have fellowship with us. John's saying, I'm going to totally just open this up and lay it all out. And this is where I am at and where I've been at with God, so that you can share with me that. And so that all of us can share intimately, have fellowship with God. And he says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He's saying that if we didn't have fellowship, if we didn't connect on this intimate level, one another, and we're not connecting on this intimate level with God, then we don't have complete joy. Are you missing out on total joy? Could it possibly be because you're a small talker? Because you're focused in on the weather. You talk about somebody's car, or somebody's job, or somebody's yard, or the sports, or whatever it is, their hobbies. And you're not connecting with people. Where are you at with the Lord today? This is where I'm at with the Lord today. And again, the challenge is, if that makes us nervous and uncomfortable, then we have to go back to, where's our fellowship with God? Where's our fellowship with God? Do we really spend that time just in, dare I say the word, meditation? It's a bad word in Christian circles, although it's used in the scriptures. Of just, you know, you make time, ladies, you probably make time to go out with your girlfriend for coffee. Have you made time for the Lord to go out to coffee with you? Or you just mix up a cup of coffee or a breve latte, whatever te thing, and you say, this next half hour, this next hour, Lord, it's just for you. I'm just going to sit here in this comfortable chair with my breve latte cafe au lait and my Bible. I'm just going to focus in and we're going to share. And then I bet the next time that you get together with your girlfriends for coffee, you're not talking about, oh, did you see her dress? Or, oh, I heard you got a new car. You're not talking about that surface stuff. You're saying, this is the fellowship that I had with the Lord, and he revealed this stuff to me. And man, it was like we connected. And as you do that, then you and your girlfriends are connecting, fellowship, intimate sharing. And then that encourages all of you to go back and have more fellowship with the Lord. And then you get back together and you have even deeper fellowship. This is what Christian relationships are supposed to be formed by. It's the substance of them. Doesn't mean you're never allowed to talk about the new car or the new dress or whatever. This is the foundation of it. And this is where complete joy comes from. John says, you know, if I wasn't in fellowship with you because of this letter and our fellowship with the Lord, I wouldn't have complete joy. So I don't know if this is so much as a rebuke as an encouragement. There's so much there. There's so much there that we're missing. Not shaking the finger saying, you're missing out on this. I'm saying, hey, look at what we're missing. And so get intimate fellowship with the Lord and get intimate fellowship with one another. And I'm willing to bet, I'm sorry, I'm a pastor, I'm willing to guess that your joy will be made complete. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing how complex these verses seem. and how simply they boil down. When we read this and we would be overwhelmed and say, oh, I'm confused about the word and about the life manifested and these things. And we realize, Lord, that as complex a guy as John was, he had the same spiritual needs as we do. And if he was a regular Joe, he probably would have said, hey, Jesus existed for all eternity, but we had the opportunity to hang out with him. And now we want to hang out with you so that all of us can hang out together. Lord, that really does boil down quite simply. What's not simple, Lord, is the application. Because so many of us are so very busy running around from appointment to practice to meeting. And most of us probably haven't taken that time to just daily fellowship with you. As a consequence, our fellowship with other believers has suffered because it's been surface. Lord, I pray that you would effect that change even beginning today. And we're looking forward, Lord, to a more intimate sharing with you, to a closer connection with you, and the result of that being a closer connection with the rest of the body of Christ, making existing friendships go far deeper and forming new ones, because we're not just exchanging information about the 5-day forecast. So, Lord, we're thankful for this easy to understand message. We're prayerful about how we might apply it. And, Lord, we're just anticipating great things that come as a result of fellowship with you and fellowship with one another, expecting that our joy will be made complete. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.